Well, thank you, Mrs. Call. That was a very inspiring, encouraging song and has a lot of truth to it. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Feast of Trumpets. It's a very exciting day. What this day pictures and what we all have to look forward to. So I want to get right into this, and I want to start with a short story that I found. And I want to read this, and then we'll go from there. Suddenly, a sound unlike any you've ever heard fills the air. The sound is high above you. A trumpet, a choir of trumpets. You find yourself searching the clouds. And what you see has never been seen. It's as if the sky were a curtain. The drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills onto the earth. There's no shadows. None. From whence came a light begins to tumble a river of color spiking crystals of every hue that you've ever seen and millions more that you've never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtain one myriad at a time until they occupy every square inch of the sky, north, south, east, and west. Thousands of silvery wings rise and fall in unison. And over the sound of the trumpets, you hear the cherubim and the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." The final flank of angels is followed by 24 silver bearded elders and a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops. And the trumpets are silent, leaving only a triumphant triplet, "Holy, holy, holy." Suddenly, the heavens are quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn, you turn, the entire world turns. And there he is. Through waves of light, you see a silhouette figure of the King of Kings. He is atop a great stallion, and the stallion atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth, and you are surrounded by his declaration, "I am the Alpha and Omega." The angels bow their heads. The elders remove their crowns. And before you is a figure so consuming that you know instantly, you know that nothing else matters. All that mattered matters no more. Christ has come. That it's very emotional when you think about this. This is what we face in the very near future. This is taken from a book written by a gentleman named Max Lucado, and it's called When Christ Comes. And I just read bits and pieces of it, but it's very inspiring and it's very encouraging to think, brethren, this is what we're here for. This is where we're headed. But there's more. There's more that we need to look at. This will be, as she said in the song, a glorious day. But there's more leading up to this day. And we want to take a look at this. The most glorious prophesied future event that we just summarized in that short story is rapidly approaching. But the Bible talks about, like I said, much more. And we'll take a look at some of that, starting with the very fact that Jesus Christ will return in the same manner that he left. So if you will, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Starting out in Acts chapter 1. I do have a fair amount of scriptures today, so I'm going to give you a workout before lunch. Acts chapter 1, reading, we'll start in verse 9, 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus Christ left the earth after his horrible death, crucifixion, for us, mind you. He left the earth. He left on the Mount of Olives, and he rose up in the sky to meet our glorious and wonderful Father. Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives in the same manner. Let's go back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south. Now we're going to build on this as we go. But let's go ahead and go forward now. I told you it's going to be a workout. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, as we continue on, if you notice, just now we're starting to see a few additions, a few things build here. We started to talk about the Son of Man leaving this earth the first time, and then how he's going to come back in the same manner. Now, all of a sudden, we're reading in Zechariah about the mountain splitting in two. We're starting to see a few things change here. And now in Matthew, we read about the Son of Man, when he appears, the tribes of the earth, the people, the nations of the earth, will mourn. Well, that doesn't really sound like the story we just read. We'll continue on, and we'll get to the bottom of this as we get through there. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming back, and he's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. I don't know if we really thought about it this way or not. God made a covenant with Abraham, known as the Abrahamic covenant. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's Genesis 2, or 12, verses 2 through 4. Let me read it to you here. Genesis 12, verses 2 through 4. It said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. This covenant by which God promised to unconditionally make to Abraham and all of his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, on down, all through all of us. He said that he will bless all of the descendants. He will bless all of the nations, all of the families. He said that he will offer in time salvation. That's the blessing we're talking about, salvation to all. Now, as of this point, God has not yet fulfilled this covenant from the standpoint that Israel so far has never actually had the blessing of occupying all of the promised land yet. And then God has not yet offered salvation to the entire world yet. The song she sang, it couldn't fit in better. A glorious day. When that day happens, this covenant will be fulfilled. We have the opportunity, the privilege, to be a part of the fulfilled portion of that covenant now. It's a great thing. The kingdom of God will come in two phases. First, it'll be the millennial phase. And later, the eternal phase. The eternal phase, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. And it will reign again for eternity. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But it's good to go back and refresh our memories on this and look at it. Jesus' disciples, throughout the Bible, they understood that Christ's return would mark the end of this present age that we're in. they understood, you know, real well what Christ's mission on earth was. They were part of his mission. We are a part of his mission. We understand that what the future holds. We also understand that this age, the present age we live in, will not continue. And we understand it so much that we can be very thankful that it won't continue. Because if it does, well, it leads to death. It leads to not just physical death, but eternal death. Jesus Christ's disciples understood what this was all about. So much so that they wanted signs. They wanted him to explain it. So let's go ahead and back up. We're in Matthew 24. Let's start in verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of this age." Now, I'm not going to take the time to read straight through Matthew 24. We're going to look at it in bits and pieces here in just a minute. But Christ answered them, and he told them there was a number of things that were going to happen. And a good study would be for us to go through Matthew 24 and read it in detail and study and meditate on it. But just to summarize it, he said, these are just a few things. Number one, the first warning that he gave, he said, many, not just one or two, many people will come and deceive you. They will be false teachers. He says, many false teachers and false prophets will come. And that was extremely important. Then he said there will be wars, rumors of wars. There will be famines. There will be pestilence. There will be earthquakes. He said many people will be killed and hated by all nations. He talked about devastation. Devastation unlike anything that's happened before. That's happening now and will intensify in the future. When you think about just a few of these that we've talked about, look back over the 50, 60, 70 years that most of us have been around, or even longer. Have we not seen these things come to fruition and even intensify? We have. That's how accurate the Bible is. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And when he says these things will lead up to the end of the time, he's telling us to watch, be aware, pay attention to what's going on around us. However, he does point out that these things we just talked about, these things are not the sign of the end. These are the sign of what's leading up to the end. He goes on in Matthew 24 and verse 8. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Jesus stated two very important signs to watch for that indicate that his return is very, very close. The first sign he talked about was the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus Christ says that his gospel, the very gospel that we are preaching and living today, will be preached to the entire world. And it has to be preached to the entire world before his second coming. We are in a technological age now where if this is not possible, it is so close that it's scary. 50 years ago, it wouldn't have been possible to put out a message, a statement, and then almost instantly have any parts of the world hear it or read it. We are to that stage now. Over many centuries, traditional Christians, now I'm not talking about worldly Christians or worldly religions who call themselves Christians, they've been very zealous. If you watch TV and you see advertisements, they're very zealous about their mission to convert people. To convert people to, as they know, Christianity. The problem is, traditional Christianity, or worldly religions as we know them, they have no revelation of the true Son of God. They don't have that key ingredient, and that's God's Spirit. That's the key ingredient, and that comes from God. That's what makes a true Christian, a true Christian. The shocking fact is that the whole world of Christianity, as we know it today, has denied and continues to deny that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And it's very scary to think about that, because we all know, we've been studying this for most of us our entire life, and we know this is our hope. If we don't have this, what hope do we have? This is our hope. The world doesn't have this. But remember what we said, it doesn't have it yet. One day, it will be offered this very blessed hope, if you want to call it that, that we have now. One day, they'll have this opportunity. So we have to be patient with people. We have to be understanding with people. And we have to also realize that they, too, have the potential to be our brothers and sisters, and will be our brothers and sisters one day. And again, these are some ideas that we all know, but sometimes we might not think about. But we need to keep them in mind. But getting back to preaching the gospel throughout the world, it's important that we, and I say we because all of us, has to do our part to preach the gospel. When we live God's way of life, we are preaching the gospel. People that have no chance of coming in contact with us, with God, or with God's way of life in this day and age, may just see us and say, I want to be how they are. I want to have what they're having. God expects us to promote ourselves in a way that reflects Him. And that's all part of preaching the gospel. And that has to be done before Christ's second coming. Our second event that we talked about is God's global end time judgment. God's global end time judgment. We read bits and pieces about that coming down, leading up to this point, and we talked about mountains splitting. Remember the nations will mourn. Well, we won't get into that now. But we think about God's global end time judgment. The Bible speaks about this end time judgment, and it's called the Great Tribulation. It lasts 3.5 years, and immediately after that, there will be massive cataclysmic events to occur at the second coming of Christ. And it's important to understand this. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that is a very bold, it's a very scary statement. That statement should wake us up. He's talking about a time that's coming, that's rapidly approaching, that has never been matched before in human history. Now, we look back on human history, and we may not have lived it, but we read about it, and we've seen some very bad times. He points out here that there's a time coming, rapidly approaching, that will be unlike anything that has ever been since the beginning of time. He's trying to get our attention here, and we have to make sure that he has it. This great tribulation will be the most horrific, unprecedented event this world has ever experienced. Ever experienced. This is in part why we are told in Luke 21 verse 36 to pray always that we're counted worthy to escape the trials and times that lie ahead. That also, Scripture also goes on to warning us about possible attitude changes. When times get tough, if we're not committed, if we're not holding on tight, if we're not reaching for God in every possible way, our attitude can falter a little bit, and it can change. And we can give in to the ways of the world. He tells us, there are several warnings throughout the Bible about this. But that's why he says in Luke 21, verse 36, pray always. Well, number one, pray always because that lets God know where we stand. That lets God know that we want to be a part of your family, God. We don't want anything to pull us away. And that also allows us to be closer to God. When we draw close to God, by default, we resist the devil. And that's what he tells us to do. Let's continue on here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verses 29. 29 and verse 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign, this is verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now it's important to note here in verse 30 that Jesus Christ will appear on clouds at his second coming, exactly like when he ascended to God the Father after the tribulation. But during all these events we just read about in 29 and verse 30 and previously, he says that these will be massive events, cataclysmic events, when the powers of heaven will be shaken. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Jeremiah says this is a time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. A time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, God's people. We have to be watching. We have to be aware. We have to be ready. Daniel also refers to this same time of judgment. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read part of verse 1. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 7. And we'll break into verse 1 here. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now he's confirming what we read in Matthew. And then verse 7, break into that, it says, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Well, first of all, we know that a time, time, and half a times is the 3.5 years that we've talked about. Then notice that the time of trouble will come in the future when the power of the holy people, meaning God's chosen people, nation of Israel, modern day Israel, God's people, will be completely shattered. The climatic event of the Great Tribulation will be the beginning and lead up to what follows next. And that we all know that as this great horrific battle of Armageddon, when Israel will be completely shattered by invading armies from all nations, all who want to oppose Jesus Christ, all who want to oppose anything that God, Christ, stands for, including us, because we stand for Jesus Christ. We stand for God the Father. Revelation chapter 16, now we're going to turn just yet, but Revelation chapter 16, it talks about this great battle. And verses 14 through 16 is a good reference to look at. But it talks about the battle of the great day of God Almighty. These events that are just around the corner, they're going to be overwhelming. And it's starting to become clear now why we read that the nations of the earth mourn. they're going to see this stuff happen just as we are, if we're alive to see it and after we're resurrected. They're going to see these events that are worse than anything that's ever happened before in history. And nothing in history will happen as bad as this again. They're going to see this. They're going to witness this. This Battle of Armageddon, for a study, a reference, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is a great place to study the details of this battle. We don't have time to do that today. But Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 is a good place to study these. The Bible, both Old and New Testament together, they clearly prophesy God's fearful global judgment. I say fearful. It's fearful for the ones who aren't aware. It's fearful for the ones who aren't receiving or aren't accepting God's call. And again, as we said, it's easy when you start thinking about it this way to understand why these nations will mourn at the return of Jesus Christ and all the power that He's going to bring with Him, the power and great glory. The second coming of Jesus Christ, again, some more reference scriptures for you is Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 4, Zechariah 14, and of course Matthew 24 that we're looking at today. But all these are great reference scriptures to study this. And it would take about 15 or 20 sermons to go through all this. But when we put all these scriptures together, we can clearly see that this future judgment that is coming, this future judgment of God, it marks the end of this present age. This present age that we're living in now. And these events, these cataclysmic events that are about to happen, including the powers to shake the heavens. You see stars, meteorites fall. They'll hit the earth, falling to the earth. The sun, the moon become darkened. Great earthquakes. Earthquakes causing mountains to become devastated. The earth's surface will change its form. All this will look like chaos. It'll look like a wasteland. Massive destructions of all type. All type. Life of all type being snuffed out. Surviving unbelievers will be so terrified that they will hide their face from God. Jesus Christ's return to some will be a return of wrath. To God's people, it'll be a glorious day. Think about the difference. What side are we on? It's easy to choose a side when you know all the rules, when you know the boundaries. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9 now. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of man. During the great tribulation, a third of mankind will die as a result of these plagues we've talked about. And then leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. It's evident that an additional third of mankind will die immediately after the Great Tribulation. And again, that'll be a result of these cataclysmic events, if you will. You know, the heaven shaking, when we see falling stars, when we see, you know, earthquakes. This is exactly what Jesus Christ described. He's telling us to pay attention. Learn now. See what will happen. God promises to protect His people. Now, again, we could get into another whole topic of the place of safety, but that's another whole topic. But God promises to protect His people. Now, how He protects His people is of his own choosing. But we have to be sure that we remain his people. That's our part. No matter what we see, we read about, we understand what lies ahead, our part, our duty, our commitment is to remain as God's people, to remain a part of the family of God. And if we do our part, then we don't have anything to worry about. We can always do better. Every day, you know, I look back on my life, every day we can always do better. But the point is, don't go backwards. Move forward. And that's what he's telling us. Let's back up to Revelation chapter 6 here. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. 12 through 14. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed out of its place. This is going to be an extraordinary time. And if we are alive to see this, if we're hidden away, whatever the case may be, this will be a time unlike anything that has ever happened before. And again, as long as we don't quit on God, He won't quit on us. We'll make it through whatever lies ahead. It doesn't matter. Because the bottom line is, God is in control. God is in charge. And if we follow Him, He will only lead us to the truth. That's what we need to do. Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and verse 20. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. The unfolding of God's master plan, it does include judgment. It includes judgment against this present sinful world. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we just read here, the topography of the world, the earth, will be changed. The whole earth's landscape will be changed. The surface will be unlike it is today. And this is also confirmed again in Isaiah chapter 40. I do want to look at that. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, we can see from the scriptures here, from God's word, that God has a dual purpose for His end time judgment. This end time judgment that's coming. First, this judgment is against this present sinful world, this ungodly world. And we have to realize that. We are living in Satan's world right now. And God's going to fix that. He's going to fix that. It has to be fixed before he establishes his kingdom. So first, his plan here is to completely destroy this worldly Satan kingdom. And that's what we are living in right now. That's his first mission. And second is to completely transform and prepare the earth. Change the topography of the earth to accept this beautiful millennial kingdom. What we're all here for. The millennial kingdom that's coming. God is making things ready. Before Christ descends and actually touches his feet down on the Mount of Olives, there's two important prophecies that will take place. And these are very interesting. The first one is the imprisonment of Satan, getting rid of the evil in this world. And then the resurrection of God's elect, the very bride of Christ. It's a beautiful time. You know, Satan, who is currently free to roam the earth, not just the earth but the atmosphere, he's free to roll, you know, come and go as he pleases, influence as he pleases, deceive the world. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says that he's the prince of the power of the air. He's everywhere. He will be imprisoned in a bottomless pit. He will be kept there for 1,000 years. That'll be an awesome 1,000 years. He will not be able to put his influence on anybody. Now, we have to understand that people living over into the millennium will have been exposed to Satan's way of life. Their thought process will have to change. And that will be part of our duty, to help change that thought process, help change their way of learning. After the 1,000 years, though, we do know that he'll be loose for a little while. But if you will, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Another very inspiring scripture. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after that, or after these things, he must be released a little while. This is going to be a great time. We all have family. The majority of our families are not in God's church. They don't believe God's way of life. They are set, if you will, to the ways of the world. And as bad as that is being set to the ways of Satan. When this time comes, that hold that Satan has on a lot of people will be loose. And at that point, their mind will be opened. They will still have to make a choice whether to accept God's way or not, but the evil influences that are pulling on all of us, them included, on a daily basis, won't be there. But it's not, I mean, we're talking about this time, and it's going to be a great time. The millennial kingdom will be better than anything we could ever imagine, anything we could ever describe. But with that said, it's going to be work. It's not going to be just a ride in a park, a walk in a park. It's going to be work. And that's what we are all training today to do, to take part in that work for the kingdom of God, for God the Father, for Jesus Christ, for each other. We're going to have to teach. We're going to build. Well, there's just a number of things that we're going to do when we get to that point. The biggest thing will be promoting God's way of life to all the people, the thousands, the millions of people who don't have access to that right now. And then we're going to have this chance to actually use what we've been taught now, to use what we're using now. So it goes back to that commitment that we talked about, you know. How committed are we today? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How committed are we? God wants us to be so committed that He doesn't have to test us anymore. Doesn't have to worry about us anymore. Unfortunately, I don't think any of us are to that stage, because God still wants to test us, allow us to be tested, to say, hey, I want to make sure you are where you are. I always go back to Abraham. Abraham, as God said, the father of the faithful. Now, how much more committed can one get than that? God still tested him. God wanted to be sure that Abraham was where he promoted himself to be. We have to do the very same thing. Then the second thing we talked about here was the resurrection of God's elect, the very bride of Christ. Back to Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I just want to point out something there. You notice everything we've read so far about Christ returning, it always ends with coming through the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. And that's important to remember, because everything that we live for today, everything that we do, must be directed to the glory of God. And sometimes we get caught up in the world and we tend to accept compliments, and by all rights we should, but we accept compliments for the glory of ourselves. It should be for the glory of God. That's how important promoting God's glory is. Every time we've read this, the power and great glory of God. That's what this is about. Let's continue on to verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I know we think about the place of safety, and sometimes, in the younger days, I used to worry, well, where will the place of safety be? Will we all be in the same place? How will we get there? You know, that doesn't matter. None of that matters. This here, we just read in verse 31, he says he will send his angels. Wherever God's people are, he will send his angels from all four corners of the world, everywhere. And he says it doesn't matter where you are. If you're part of his people, if we are God's people, he will gather us. He will gather us. And that's comforting to know. So now we don't have to worry about it. We can let God worry about it. And that's the way it should be. God's elect, the bride of Christ, will be resurrected at that sound of the trumpet, that great sound that we talked about in the very beginning. They'll be resurrected again, and they will be gathered together. God's creation, His eternal creation, is unfolding before our very eyes. They will rise with new glorified bodies, resurrected to immortal spiritual bodies. And they will welcome and be meeting Jesus Christ in the air, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that point, I say they because we're all still alive, and it may be us, that's fine, but we will know at that point that this is forever. This is eternity. Let's go forward. Let's get the job done. And that's what he wants to instill in us right now. Keep moving forward. Get the job done. Revelation chapter 20. if you will. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded from the witness of Jesus Christ. And continue on here. And I'm actually not sure that's the one I want. Yeah, it is. I just didn't go far enough. Okay, for Jesus Christ, and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. The second death has no power. Now, that's where I want to stop. You notice when we're reading verse 4 there, he points out, he says that the ones who did not worship the beast, the ones who did not receive his image, the ones who did not receive his mark. What he's saying here, the ones that are committed, the ones that are committed to living a godly life, to living a life of God in everything that we do. He says these are the ones who will have the great opportunity, the awesome opportunity to be called the first fruits. This first resurrection, it'll take place at Christ's second coming. And as it said, the rest of the dead won't live again, meaning the rest of humanity won't live again until after this millennial kingdom portion of the kingdom of God is finished. And again, we all know this. This is nothing new. But the first resurrection, and this, you know, we talk about this 1,000 times, but it's very important to understand that the first resurrection is only for God's elect. When you think about God's whole plan from Genesis to Revelation and beyond, because we're still living it, all of his plan included this key factor. This first resurrection is only for God's elect. Now, that's not just us here today. That's God's elect throughout time. And we don't know how big that number is. But nevertheless, it's very few with respect to the world population. That's the privilege and honor that we have of our great calling. That's important. This great calling that we have. And if we turn our back on this great calling, we are turning our back on this awesome opportunity to be part of God's first fruits. We're turning our back on the chance not just to take part in the first resurrection, but if we turn our back completely on God, we lose the chance to be part of his eternal family. So this is serious, you know, business that we're in here. And what we've all agreed to, we need to take it seriously. And I know we do, but we need to remember this on a daily basis. It's extremely important. It means our life. Not our physical life, but our eternal life. That's how important it is. The bride of Christ, also referred to as the first fruits, remember this, has a special calling for a special purpose. Now, we touched this a little bit on a minute ago. The purpose in the kingdom. God is allowing us now to learn, understand his ways so we can teach and promote his ways in the kingdom. Look at Luke 21, if you will. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. Luke 21, starting verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, here it is again, with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads up, because you know your redemption draws near. These verses, they're the same sequence of what happens in Matthew 24 that we've read a bit on. This most glorious prophesied event that's just around the corner, the second coming of Jesus Christ, it occurs right on the heels of the Great Tribulation. And it's important to remember that He's coming, and He's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. This is the time when all of us as true believers, when this happens, all of us as true believers, true Christians, we'll be able to look up and lift our heads up, as we read in Luke. Lift our heads up, because we will know at that point. We will know this is for real. We will know, as He says, that your redemption is near. And when we think about it that way, it's very exciting. It should be the catalyst to get us started. If we've been slowing down a little bit in our Christian life, this should be what gets us started again, to dig in deeper, to become closer to God, to understand His ways even more. The elect consists of all of God's people, as we said, who lived and died before us, during us, and after us, up until His second coming, when the game changes. Together with all of God's people who are still alive, this is going to be a great event. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at this a little deeper. In verse 50 through 53. First Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the resurrection. And again, it's a great study to go through that. But in verses 50 through 53 that we just read, the Apostle Paul, he confirms that God's true people, God's family, earthly family, who are both dead and the ones that live over into His return, they will be changed. They will be raised from this corruption, this body that we live in now, into an incorruptible body, a spiritual, everlasting body. And that will happen at the sound of the last trumpet. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We are starting to wind down, so we're just almost finished with the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, down through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you, or talking about the ones who died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are very comforting, especially in the age that we live in now. And I'm sure that in times past, when it didn't seem like it was as bad as it is now, these were comforting. So imagine what they're going to be in just a few years. The Bible is very consistent in what it speaks of the first resurrection. Again, this is for God's people. This is for you and me, if we don't quit. Notice when Jesus described, or when Jesus descended from heaven, there will be a trumpet sound. And today is the Feast of Trumpets. And this is what we're picturing now. This trumpet sound will occur immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, when Christ returns and gathers his people. Gathers us. This is comforting. True Christians, true godly people, will be ready. Sometimes we ask ourselves, I'm not ready. Well, maybe in one sense, we're not ready. But God's Word tells us, if we watch, if we pay attention, if we draw close to Him, we will be ready. And that's a part of our faith. Will we have the faith to move on? Yes, we will. We will be ready. The Bible says that only God knows the exact day and hour when Christ will return to earth. The world will be taken by surprise. The world won't know or won't be expecting. And when they see these things start to happen, as we read several times, they're going to mourn. They're going to turn their face from God. For the unprepared, this will be like a thief in the night. Matthew 24 tells us that. But for God's people, for us, we can be ready. And we will be ready. We must be ready. Although that nobody knows the day and the hour, the exact time that Jesus Christ will return, God's elect are not in darkness. Brethren, we are not in darkness. We know to watch the signs. We know to pay attention. More importantly, we know to stay close to God, closer now than ever. When 1 Thessalonians here, let's look at chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." All of us, as true Christians, have the full assurance of our salvation. Did you know that? How? Well, as we just read, we know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's in Hebrews 12, verse 2. We also know that we are, all of us, as God's people who don't quit, are not appointed to wrath. The wrath that God's going to bring back on this world. The judgment coming. We are not appointed to that. And that's John 5, verse 24. Let's go ahead and look at that one. John 5, verse 24. I should have told you to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. John 5, verse 24. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whosoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's a very bold promise that God the Father has made to each and every one of us. He did throw a few stipulations in there, though. He said, you can't just say it, and it'll happen. He says, he who hears my word, number one, we have to have an open mind and receive, understand what God's telling us. And then he says, who believes? Now, it's easy to say, I believe. But with believe comes a whole slew of actions, all based on commitment, doing what God says, obeying God. That's the key to believing. And when we do this, he says, we will have eternal life and will not be judged. Will not be judged, but has already crossed over. When we think about this, and we put this into our life, we can have peace. The peace that God intends his people, his family to have. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll pick up in verse 8. 8 through 11. And this is our last scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, alive or dead, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. At Christ's return, at this marvelous event that is just around the corner, we're going to see a lot of things happen. We're going to see a lot of things happen from today on, moving forward to this time. He tells us, he warns us, he pleads with us, please watch. Please be ready. Be sober. Be vigilant. He gives us these warnings because God wants us there with him. He wants us to be a part of his family. And if we do these things, he tells us that we will have that name given to us of the family of God. We think about these two groups, the ones who live over into Christ's return, and I'm talking of God's people, and the ones who die and are resurrected. Both groups, regardless of our condition at that time, will have the very glorious, miraculous event happen to us, and that will be the changing of our bodies from mortal, from dead, if we are dead, to spirit beings. The very thing that we're here training today for. And when we do this, we will be able to meet with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the air. And we will be able to ascend, or descend, I should say, with him on the Mount of Olives. And we'll be able to start living that great millennial kingdom that he talks about. So, brethren, let's comfort each other, just as Paul said here in verse 11. Let's comfort each other with these words, this wonderful truth. And because the most glorious prophesied event is on its way, the Bible gives us these warnings, not warnings, but examples and all the instructions that we need to be aware, to be ready for this. The Bible gives it to us. And this event that's coming down, that's just around the corner, will be the life-changing, as we said before, the game-changing event. This will be the very second coming of Jesus Christ, and this will be the setup of the kingdom of God. Let's make sure, brethren, that we are committed, that we stay committed, and that we're part of this group of people.